Scripture we read this morning, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. It's truly been a beautiful day. And we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come to church again tonight. And I thank you for those that have put aside other things that they could be here. And Lord, I do pray you give them a special blessing for their effort. Lord, I pray that you would bless the remainder of this message. I pray you would use it to challenge our hearts, to change our lives for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we pray for all of these different activities, things we got coming up in the very near future. We pray, Lord, about our ladies' night. We pray about our services even next Sunday night with Brother Ray. Pray for our kids' day, our revival. Lord, I pray for our choirs. We'll be singing down at Conecuh River, that you would prepare us, and Lord, you'd prepare me with the message. Lord, just please be with all of these different activities we got going on. We want these things to be done for you and your honor. We want them to be a help and a blessing to others. Lord, thank you so much for our church here. And Lord, please continue to be with our missionaries that we support. Help us, Lord, to remember them in prayer and to continue to be able to contribute financially. And Lord, for all the ones that have been mentioned today for prayer, we lift each one before you. Pray, Lord, that you would take care of their need, whatever it might be. We are so thankful for every need you've already met, and so thankful that we'll never have a need that is too big for you to take care of. We give you praise for it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here this morning, and I think the vast majority, I believe, in fact, all of you that are present tonight were here this morning. But to being here this morning, you will remember, I hope, that I started preaching a message titled Teachers of Good Things. And the message has to do primarily with ladies. We're talking about how the aged women, as Paul says here in Titus chapter 2, are to teach the young women. They're to teach them good things, as we saw this morning, not bad things. They're not to teach them carnal, wicked things. They're to teach them good things. And they're to do this, as we said, through instruction from the Bible and also through illustration with their lives. They are to demonstrate with their own lives how these young ladies are to live. So they teach through instruction. They teach through illustration. They set a good, godly example for the younger ladies coming along. And we started looking at some of these good things that the older women are to teach the younger women. We looked at four. I told you there are eight of these listed in verses 4 and 5, and we talked about four this morning. We looked at how the aged women are to teach the younger women to be sober, which means, as I said, one, that they are literally to be sober, they're not to be drunk, and also that they are to be serious-minded, especially about the things of God, things that are spiritual. Then we saw how that they are to teach them to love their husbands, to be faithful to their husbands. Then we saw how they are to teach them to love their children. And then finally, in verse number 5, the beginning of that verse, we saw how they are to teach them to be discreet, which has to do with having discernment or good judgment. And it has to do with exercising some self-restraint, being moderate and low-key in your speech as well as your behavior. What I want us to do tonight, as I said this morning, is continue on and finish up the message. I want us to look at these other four good things that you find listed here in verse number 5. The next one on the list, if you'll look there, he says to be discreet, and then he says chaste. Chaste is something else that the aged women are to teach the younger women. Now, if you study the word chaste, if you look it up, you'll find that by definition, it means, one, to be morally pure. That's one of the definitions of the word chaste. It means to be morally pure. And this, again, is something that the aged women are to teach the younger women. They're to teach them to be pure in their morals. That means they should teach them through instruction and through illustration not to be floozies. Amen. Not to be flirts. Not to be fornicators and adulterers, things of that nature. That's what this has to do with, teaching them to be pure in their morals. But another definition of the word chaste is modest. Modest. Modesty is something that needs to be practiced, I believe, by all believers, whether you be male or female. But the Bible gives specific instruction about ladies practicing modesty. And this is something that should be demonstrated by the older women in the way they live. It's something that the younger women should be able to see in the older women. They should see ladies of modesty. You know, it's, and I don't mean to be offensive or ugly by any means, but to me, one of the most disgusting things in the world to see is an older woman. I'm talking about a woman that's well up in years trying to dress and act like a teenager. That is so disgusting to me. It's just repulsive to see that kind of behavior. And that's just not what younger women need to see in older women. They need to see women that are morally pure and women that are modest. And I believe there's different ways that this modesty is to be demonstrated according to the Word of God. For example, I believe that modesty in the Bible has to do with expense. With expense. How much a woman spends on clothes, jewelry, things of that nature. You say, is that actually in the Bible? Yes, that's actually in the Bible. Let me show it to you. Turn back to the book of Timothy. We're talking about modesty. Modesty. And modesty has to do with expense in the Scripture. Not going overboard in what you spend on clothes and not going overboard on what you spend with jewelry. And I realize I'm treading on some thin ice here, okay? I know that the clothes and the bling bling and all that's really important to ladies. I understand that. But look, I'm just going to give you what the Bible says, and then it's between you and God what you do with it, okay? Because if it's the truth, it's the truth. I already got a bunch of ladies who won't even look at me. But I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, what does he mean by modest apparel? We're going to talk about it. One thing he means is expense. He says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. We talked about that being sober this morning. Sobriety. Notice, not with broided hair or gold or pearls, or costly, you see that? Costly array. Now, did I read that? Is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible, okay. Now, I don't think Paul is teaching here. I don't think Peter and other writers that deal with this issue are teaching in any way that is wrong for a lady to wear jewelry. I don't think that he's teaching that women have to just purposely try to be ugly in the way they dress. Look, being ugly don't make you spiritual, okay? You know what I'm saying? So that's not the idea. What he's teaching is modesty. It's all right to wear some jewelry. It's all right to have nice clothes, but don't go overboard with it. Don't go out and invest in all this costly array and spend all this money on jewelry and on clothes. Have some modesty when it comes to expense. But also, I believe this modesty is to be demonstrated not only in expense, but in exposure. Exposure. I think that it is proper, it is right, it is biblical for ladies and men also to be modest when it comes to how much of their bodies they expose for others to see. Okay? So it's not just about expense. It is about expense. You need to exercise some temperance there, some modesty, but also in exposure. One thing, I said this morning, I believe it was. One thing that I don't like about the summertime, okay? I got to where I used to love cold weather, just I loved it. Now as I'm getting older, it hurts me, that cold weather. I don't like that cold weather as much as I used to. I like the warmer temperatures. I don't necessarily like that the July and August weather where you melt like a popsicle when you go outside. But I do like it warmer. But one thing I don't like is the way people choose to dress during the summertime. It's just flesh on display everywhere. Y'all just, well, say amen. I'm telling you the truth. You know what the Bible calls it? The Bible calls that nakedness. In fact, it calls it the shame of thy nakedness. And you see that stuff everywhere. People walking around, ladies, men, with their body exposed, leaving very little to people's imagination. Folks, that does not honor God. Now, you don't have to like what I'm saying. I didn't come here tonight to preach what you like, okay? I come here and tell you what the Bible says. No woman needs to be parading herself around for all the world to see. You need to cover yourself up, okay? That's biblical. That's biblical modesty, where you keep the majority of your body covered, not exposed for everybody to see. I'm telling you, whether you agree with me or not, the reason why a lot of people dress the way they do is they are willfully, deliberately, intentionally trying to seek lustful eyes from other people. They're trying to turn people on and get people to look at their body. And that's just not right. That's not what younger women need to see in older women. That's not how younger women need to dress. They need to be modest when it comes to exposure. I have said before, and I mean it, these people, these ladies that will go to a beach or go to a swimming pool and put on a bikini that is more revealing than their undergarments. But somehow, I mean, I'm telling y'all the truth. Am I telling you the truth tonight? I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this stuff up. It's reality, and everybody that's sitting here tonight understands. You know that what I'm telling you is the truth. They wouldn't dare go out in their undergarments. Oh, that's just not proper to go out in your undergarments. But then they'll go lay out on a beach or around a swimming pool in something that is more revealing than their undergarments. Do y'all not see the hypocrisy in such? Doesn't make much sense to me. That's not right. That's not honoring to God, okay? It's not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Modesty, boy, it's quiet in here tonight. Must be getting down there where it's at. It's the truth. It sure is. When it comes to expense, when it comes to exposure, when it comes to extent, the extent that you do something, modesty needs to be practiced. Look at 1 Peter with me for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. We Bible believers? Is that what we are? Or are we just going to believe what part of the Bible don't offend us? We're going to believe it all. Amen? You going to call yourself a Bible believer? Believe it all, even that part that rubs against the grain a little bit. Folks, there's a lot of stuff I read in here that cleans my clock. You know what I mean? It gets me. It gets right down there on stuff that I'm guilty of. But it's the truth, okay? And when you are faced with the truth, you have a choice. You can either accept that truth and adjust your life to where your life is in line with that truth, or you can reject that truth. You have a choice. But if you're going to have a life that honors God, you're going to have to accept that truth and adjust your life to where it's in line with that. And look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. If you look back at verse 1, you'll see that Peter's talking to wives here. And he says about wives, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, some people teach that means that you're not supposed to have on any jewelry, you're not supposed to do anything with your hair, and never wear any makeup whatsoever. I'm a Baptist, all right? Now, Pentecostal might tell you that, but I'm a Baptist. I don't believe that's what he's teaching. I'm going to show you why I say that. Look at the very last thing he says in verse 3. He says, or of putting on of apparel. If he is forbidding everything in that verse, just completely forbidding all of it, no gold, none of that stuff, then you got to walk around naked, right? Because he says the putting on of apparel. So obviously he's not saying that all of that is completely 100% forbidden. What he's teaching is modesty in those things. Don't go too far. You need to be modest in the extent to which you focus on the outward is what he's saying. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if both men and women would focus as much and more on the inside as they do the outside? I mean, just think about it, ladies. And I'm not accusing you. I just want you to ask yourself this. Do you spend as much time reading your Bible and praying as you do fixing your hair? And getting dolled up to go out somewhere? That's kind of what he's talking about. He's not saying it's wrong to dress up and look nice and be presentable. There's nothing wrong with that. The idea is don't be consumed with that stuff. Don't focus just on the outside. Focus on what is more important with God. And what's more important? Verse 4. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which in the sight of God. And that's what matters right there. In the sight of God. Is of great price. That's what's valuable to the Lord. So what he's saying is have some modesty. Don't go too far with it. Now let's look back at the book of Titus. Let's move on. The next one on the list is in verse number 5, keepers at home. Keepers at home. See what he says in verse number 5? He says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. This is still some of the good things that the older women are to teach the younger women. They're to teach them to be keepers at home. Now, if you study the word keepers, you look it up where it shows up in the Bible, okay? Just let the Bible be its own commentary. You run references and you check on that word. You find that a keeper in the Bible is sort of like a guardian. It's someone that is responsible to oversee and to watch out for a certain thing or a certain group of people or a certain particular place. Like, for example, we're studying on Sunday nights about Joseph. That's what we've been studying. You remember after Joseph was sold into slavery, brought down into Egypt, he is thrown in jail because Potiphar's wife accused him of something he didn't do. Y'all remember that? And you remember that it says the keeper of the prison turned everything over to Joseph. You remember that? He put everything on Joseph, gave him all the responsibility. That man's called the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison. That's the same word that's right here when it says keepers at home. It's the same thing. Now, what is that keeper of the prison responsible for? He's responsible for that prison, right? He's to guard and to oversee the inmates, the people that are in there, to make sure that things are the way they're supposed to be in that prison. That is the idea in keepers at prison. In Proverbs, it says that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. That's the same word. Keep our hearts with all diligence. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means we're to guard our hearts, to have a watchful eye, to protect our hearts against anything that might try to infiltrate our hearts that doesn't need to be there. That's what it means. So keepers at home means that the ladies are to kind of be guardians of the home. And I don't mean guardians in the sense that they got to be the ones that fend off intruders and that kind of thing. But I'm talking about just overseeing the affairs of the home and making sure things are the way they're supposed to be at home. That's what it's talking about. And that's something that's very important. I think it's important that the aged women fulfill their responsibility and teach this to the younger women. Keepers at home. For a long time, a term that has been used is the term housekeeper. Y'all familiar with that? Housekeeper. Where do you reckon that word came from? A housekeeper. Where do you reckon that came from? Keepers at home. It just comes from the scripture. Housekeepers, that means you keep your house. You keep it what? Well, wouldn't hurt to keep it cleaned up every once in a while. Right? And I listen, you know, if you live in a house, it's going to get dirty. There's no question about that. Things are going to happen, but nothing wrong with cleaning it up. Keep it clean. Keep an eye out for things that need to be done, that need to be taken care of. There's stuff, just like here at church, there's things that have to be done, right? Things that have to be done. Well, the home is the same way. There's things there that have to be done. And the aged women are to teach the younger women to be good housekeepers, to maintain their home. When writing to Timothy, he says that the younger women are to guide their house. Now, we're going to talk in a little bit about how the husband is the head of the home. I believe that. But man, that house is to be that lady's castle. She's to keep that place and to oversee it and to watch it and make sure that things are the way they're supposed to be. Needs to be well kept. Meals prepared. There's nothing wrong with cooking meals at home and eating at the house. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you want to go out to eat, help yourself. I go out to eat some. It's hard to beat a good home-cooked meal, though, isn't it? Hard to beat that. And that's something that I think we're losing today. People are just going this direction, that direction. Families don't get together and sit down and have a meal together anymore. Just don't see that. And there's it's just stuff that's pulling the families apart. That's what's happening. They're not together in their home. You know what I love? And I love it more as I get older. I love being at home with my family. I love that. Especially when the sun goes down. There's a lot of no good that goes on after dark. You know what? You save yourself a lot of trouble if when it gets dark, you'll be in your house with your family. Now, I go out sometimes after dark, okay, so I'm not saying it's wrong, but I just like being at home. I like being with my family. I like a clean home. I like good home-cooked meals. Groceries have to be bought. Clothes have to be washed. And listen, okay, ladies, before you get all mad with me, I'm not saying that it's wrong for men to chip in and help out with that stuff, because it's not. It's okay. But in the Word of God, when this is talked about, the older women are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home. That's what the Bible says, okay? And that's something that needs to be taught through instruction, through illustration. Let me show you something. Hold your place right here and turn back to where we ended this morning in the book of Proverbs. I want to show you some more scripture from that chapter, Proverbs chapter 31, that has to do with this virtuous woman. I'm going to say something here. It's getting really bad. It's to the point now where you have a lot of ladies who don't work outside of the home. They stay at home, but at home, you know what they do? They lay around in their nightgown all day watching soap operas. Well, it got real quiet then. They lay around all day talking on the computer and on the cell phone and stuff. That's not being a keeper at home, okay? That's being idle and wasteful with your time is what that's being. And some of that's just downright sinful. I don't understand people that want to watch your soap operas. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. I appreciate that. Proverbs chapter 31. This virtuous woman here, let's just look. I'm just going to pick out some of the verses. We're not to read all of it. Look at verse 15. I'm just reading you the Bible, the Word of God. I didn't write this. I didn't make it up. Just giving you the Bible here. Verse 15, the Bible says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Does that mean what it says? That means she gets up before daylight and fixes breakfast for her family. That's what that means. And I don't expect it was something that you cooked in the microwave either. It probably wasn't a Whopp biscuit neither. I grew up in the house of my grandmother, which I've mentioned that before, which I'm very thankful that I got to do that. Every day before daylight, my grandmother was up, and she fixed for our family every day. I got to enjoy that privilege. I consider that a privilege to be able to get up. I didn't have to eat a bowl of cereal before I went to school. If I wanted a bowl of cereal, that's fine. I like cereal every once in a while, but my grandmother would get up, and there was always food cooked there, prepared. Now, just because a person gets up and does that doesn't mean they're spiritual, okay? I mean, they're godly, but that is what you read in the Bible about a virtuous woman, that she looks well to her house, to her family. She makes sure meals are cooked there in the home. Look at verse 21 in this same chapter. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes sure that her family's got clothes to wear, that they're taken care of. Look on down at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and look at this, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not just sitting around watching TV and playing video games and talking on the computer. She's taking care of that home. That's what she's doing. That's something that the aged women are to teach the younger women. Amen. All right. For the two or three of you still listening, let's go back to Titus chapter 2 now. We'll move on. Got a couple more here. Verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Y'all will be glad when we get back to studying Joseph, won't you? Number 5. Or verse 5, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, good, good. The aged women are to teach the younger women to be good. Obviously, this is just talking about a practical goodness, because positionally speaking, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Isn't that what it says? So in the sense that we're all sinners and none of us are perfect, none of us are righteous, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. In that sense, there's none good. Everybody has to have a Savior, okay? Only in that respect is God good. Only Him. But practically speaking, a person can be good. They can have good behavior. They can just be a good person practically because of the way they conduct themselves. And that's what he's talking about here. The aged women are to teach the young women to be good. Just be a good person is the idea. And good not by the world standards, obviously, but good by the Lord's standards, and those standards are vastly different, okay? What the world says is good. You know what the world does? The world calls evil good and good evil. And that's prophesied in the Bible, by the way. But the world's got it all messed up. The vast majority of what the world says is good is absolutely not good. It's evil and wrong and bad, stuff you ought to stay away from. And it's conduct that is certainly not what is pleasing to God. So we're talking here about being good by the Lord's standards. It has to do with just being a kind, courteous, loving person. Someone that is generous. Someone that truly cares about others. That puts other people's best interest above their own. People that are involved in the things of God. This is goodness, okay, from the Lord's perspective. What does it mean to be good? Well, it's being kind, courteous, loving, generous, caring about others. It's being invested in the kingdom of God, okay? It's you being a witness and a testimony, like we talked this morning. It's you being salt and light. That's being a good person. Just trying to be as much like the Lord as you can. I mean, that is the epitome of goodness, you trying to be like him, because there's never been anybody better than him, amen? Just trying to be like him, being a witness, staying in the Bible, staying in prayer, just good things. That's what it's about, goodness. And one other thing we're going to look at here, one other of these good things, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Is that really in the Bible? Yeah, it is. It's right there in black and white for all the world to read. Amen? Amen. Obedient to their own husbands. Do I have to obey him? Well, it says obedient to their own husbands. Isn't that what it says? Just like with other things, people come up with all kind of excuses to try to get around it. We're bad about that as humans, aren't we? If it's something we don't like, then we begin immediately to try to figure a way where we can get around it and not feel guilty about it. A way where we can justify ourselves in the eyes of others. When questioned about this behavior, whatever it might be, and how we're not doing it, we've already figured it out in our mind what we're going to say to justify this disobedience that is there. But folks, when we meet God, you understand? Every excuse that we've ever come up with, every self-justification we've ever come up with, it's not going to hold water with the Lord. Not going to hold water with him. And we will answer for ourselves one day. According to the Bible, the aged women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Let me show you a verse of scripture. Turn to 1 Peter again, where we were a few moments ago. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I've done some weddings, done several weddings through the years, and have the vows, and the old traditional vows put in there for the lady to say is, I promise to love, to honor, and to obey. Isn't that right? That's those old traditional vows, okay? But I've noticed as the years have gone by, I got a little manual, little pastor's manual thing you look at, and it gives you these different ideas about weddings and what to say and so forth. You know something they're starting to leave out now in those vows? that obey part. You know why they leave that out? Because they don't like it. That's why they leave it out. They don't like that. They don't want to make that kind of commitment. Well, you can leave it out of every wedding ceremony you want to, but it's still in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 5. I referenced this verse earlier today in the morning. It says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." It says Sarah obeyed Abraham. That's what it says. So are you supposed to be obedient to your husbands? Are you? Amen. Now, is there an exception to that? Is there an exception? Is there a time, a situation where as a wife you don't have to be obedient to your husband? Yeah. I would never tell a woman that she needed to obey her husband when that husband was telling her to go against the word of God. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says we are to obey God rather than man. Isn't that what it says? So if your husband's telling you to go against the Bible, go against the word of God to do something wrong, I don't believe that you are required by the Lord to be obedient to him. That's okay. But in a lot of cases, that's not the situation. It's not him asking them to do something that's wrong. It's just him asking them to do something they don't particularly like. And that's not right. It's not right. You're not justified in disobeying your husband if it's something that you just don't like, okay? If it's not a preference, if you don't necessarily agree with him. And hey, let's all be honest, married couples, we don't always agree, right? We don't always see eye to eye about things. But the husband is the head of the woman, according to the Bible. That's what the Word of God says. He is the head of the woman, right? He is the one that is the head of the home, and when he makes a decision about something, unless it is in violation of the word of God, that's the decision right there, even if you don't agree with it. Now, I know it gets hung right there and you crawl, but that's the Bible, okay? You're responsible to obey your husband unless he is telling you to do something that is against the word of God. Now, let me show you this, and we're going to be done. Look again at verse 5. This is very important. He gives this list of good things that the aged women are to teach the younger women. And he says that they teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keeps at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? Why? He says that the word of God be not blasphemed. When somebody blasphemes, they say something irreverent, disrespectful, ugly, bad, ungodly against something. That's what blasphemy is. And he's talking here about people blaspheming the word of God, saying something very bad, thinking something very bad about God's word. He says, aged women, you need to teach the younger women these things so that the word of God is not blasphemed. The idea is that the way we conduct ourselves oftentimes determines how other people view the Word of God. And if we're not living according to the Bible and doing what the Bible says, but calling ourselves Christians and Bible believers and that sort of thing, then what that shows these people is that we obviously don't believe as strongly in what we say we believe. Right? And if we're not even going to bother to do what we say we believe, not even going to bother to do the Bible, it's going to cause them to have question about the validity of the Word of God. I mean, if it's not changing our life and it's not having a positive effect on us, then why should they bother fooling with it? If we tell them that the Word of God is powerful and life-changing and can really make a difference, but they don't see any of that power or that changing of our own lives, then it's going to cause them to think the Bible's just a dead book. If we expect people to value the Word of God and believe what we say about it, then they're going to have to see us practicing what it says. Y'all understand that? And the reason I'm telling you right now why a lot of people have such a negative attitude toward the Bible, toward God, toward church, toward all things spiritual is because of how hypocritical we are sometimes as Christians. We say we believe this Bible. We say we love this Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and any two-edged sword. You read it, you study it, it'll change your life. But they don't see any change in us. That causes people to blaspheme the Word of God. That's a major reason why what Paul says here is very important. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. I'm just going to dismiss us with prayer. I do want you to think about these things